Session 5 is Advantages, Goals, and Difficulties of Exposition.
Wow. There are a lot of advantages. There are fewer goals. There are several difficulties. And then we'll also talk about the contemporary nature of exposition. Now, you read from preparing expository preachings for today, right? You read Ramesh Richards' book. What insight did you in today's reading did you find the most helpful for you? All right. I want to give you a moment to also pair up with someone next to you. Do you have your book? Do you have the book with you? Or just share with somebody next to you, this was a new insight for me. And share, this was very helpful for me to help me to understand what expository preaching is about. Okay? Just give you a little bit of time of reading debrief with your partner there next to you. Are you guys you two are talking. Okay, good. And Alyssa, are you going to meet with Margaret? Margaret, sure. Students read the first chapters of Ramesh. Yes. Other reading is fine as well. What did you gain from your reading today?
Yes.
That's kind of new for you, helpful for you. The reading today is from Ramesh Richards' book called Preaching Expository Sermons, pages 9 to 29. So it gives an overview here, and I would recommend that you get this book. You can get it digitally, or you can get it in print, and it's quite helpful. Quite helpful. You're looking at it right on Amazon itself. Is that, you can't read it that way, right? It only selects certain pages, doesn't it?
Yeah,
the structure.
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
During the holidays.
You read the whole book during the holidays?
Did you find the book difficult?
Toward the end.
Oh, okay. All right. Hopefully, us talking about it and stuff and applying it. Yeah.
The message has to be applied to the preacher first. So I'm just saying, you know, like you prepare a message for Sunday, so you prepare the message and you want to learn why the message was before Sunday, before you preach it. I mean, it's like only a couple of days. Or then the cycle starts again. Monday comes around, and then
you have to get ministered to pretty quickly, don't you? When you're going to be speaking each week.
So
you have to be thinking in terms of always submitting yourself to the scripture. It's so enriching, though. I mean, I find expository preaching really, really helps me grow as a person, as a believer. Because I'm constantly having to look at my life, I'll see, am I doing this?
So you constantly kind of like looking for
Let's say verse 1 to 6.
Ways or, you know, like areas where you can apply this.
Good. You digressed? Okay.
So when I put my. Based on the inside person and then how it applies for.
Your digression was based on the insight from the text? Okay, I see. Well, I guess it's.
Yes.
I guess it's.
We're applying our teaching.
Okay. What's that? You're applying your Greek to your homiletics now?
You don't have to have all of that, and then you have the fruits of the spirit.
Yeah.
Even if you just have like two loves.
Something along those lines.
Did he tell you about the grammar of the fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah.
And the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is singular, right?
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit is, and now that's nine things.
Yes.
Huh? All right, any questions that any of you want to address for all of us? Any issues?
Some very difficult texts like Revelation, and we can't really know which is the real key theme. And then this is for saying that this is the one.
Right. We may not agree upon what we think is the central proposition of the sermon. So your two sermons won't be the same.
And for easy text, is it true to say that if we go according to this, I just need to listen to one sermon? Because most of the ones, the same kind of idea.
Does it mean that? if that was the case, that would say that in easier passages, the central idea, central proposition of the sermon is going to be easier. Therefore, our sermons are going to sound more the same. I'm not sure that's true because we enter our own experience, our personality, and all this sort of thing. You'd be surprised how different two sermons can be on the exact same passage. And the passage is quite simple. For example, one of you, I think, is speaking on Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Is one of you going to talk on that passage? Okay. That's the whole verse. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Would all sermons look the same that are preaching on that passage? I would say no. Because God's applying that passage to the personality and experience of the preacher as well. And then from him or her to the others. It's life on life. Preaching is...
So the drift of the message... but the central biblical concept shouldn't be different.
I think so. That one of us is right or one of us is wrong, or maybe we're both wrong when we have different central proposition of the text. But we're all
in process. We're all doing the best we can do. Yeah, Clevy, what's your thought?
The central proposition is the author's intention, right?
Let me show you my little diagram here. Okay, this is in your notes on page 251. I call it the preparing expository sermons process. I noted before, Ramesh Richards, my friend, my good friend, and I've shown him this. I say, hey, look at my little diagram here. I've got your seven steps, and they are all in order that shows that there's actually symmetry in his seven steps. The studying of the passage is actually parallel to the last step, seven. We're going like this. We go up steps one, two, and three. We have the purpose bridge going across because we're going from text to sermon. And then we go on down to finally preaching it. I just thought what he had come up with was really cool. Except he lays them all out, like one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, like that. He doesn't show the chiastic. So I designed it like this. And I showed it to him, and I said, hey, maybe you ought to put that in your book, you know? And he hasn't fallen for it yet, you know? He's like, okay, well, that's your interpretation of what I'm saying. Good, we'll just keep it for your class, you know? I've taught this in seven different languages, you know? And I just keep teaching it. But he kind of likes the way he did it, so that's fine. We can disagree. But basically what Ramesh Richard is saying is the same that Haddon Robinson says in his book, Biblical Preaching, which the other preaching class is using. Now, Robinson has 10 steps. But it also goes from the text up on over into the preaching in 10 steps. I think Ramesh he's improved a little bit on his teacher, on Dr. Haddon Robinson, because he's taken those 10 steps and he's made them 7 steps. I think 7's better than 10, don't you? But I haven't convinced Dr. Desmond about that. So their class, they've got 10 steps. I go, well, I'm glad you're in my class because we only have 7, you know? We're going to try to simplify this. Nah, 7 isn't necessarily any better than 10. But the idea here is that we want to find out what the text says, and that is the heart of the text. We're going to go from the flesh of the text, that's the words of the text, get to the skeleton of the text, like the outline, what are the major divisions of it. What's the heart of that text? And then we're going to translate that heart of the text, or the exegetical idea, put it in Haddon Robinson's terms, or the central proposition of the text. And then we're going to think in terms of, well, what would be the purpose for my listeners? How do I get that and communicate it to my listeners today in a central proposition of the sermon or the homiletical idea? And then we follow down. We give it the sermon structure, not the text structure, that's over here, but the sermon structure, and then not the flesh or the words of the Bible, but the flesh or the words that you will use, some of which will be the Bible as you're reading the Bible in your sermon. So that's the basic flow that we're going to go through 3 times. You will do it with 3 texts in this class, and I hope by doing it 3 times, you'll get this will become a little bit more natural to you. And then once you do it week after week after week, like I do, it'll become just second nature, and you'll find that you actually can go through it much, much more quickly, just like anything in life. The more you do it, the faster you typically become at it, you know? All right, that's a quick overview of where we're going. You will do that with the passage that we're all going to do together in Colossians in the next few weeks. And then you'll do it with an epistle, 1 or 2 verses that you'll be preaching in class. And then you'll do that when we preach through 1 Samuel at the end of the class, applying that to an Old Testament narrative. All right, let's look at some of the advantages of exposition. One of the things that made Dr. Billy Graham the best known, most used speaker in the history of the Christian church was that he was committed to expository preaching. His evangelistic messages basically always had one passage that he was explaining to the people. And I say that because people say, well, I don't think you can use exposition for non-Christians. They don't understand this. I would say, no, non-Christians understand exposition better than they understand topical preaching. Because Dr. Graham was a great example of that. He's in heaven, enjoying the fruits of all that he invested in. But anyway, I have put his picture here. One of the advantages is confidence. I want you to be a confident speaker. And you will be confident as you tell people what God says. You won't feel so confident about what you have to say. And that's good. I don't feel so confident about telling my people, well, here's my ideas on this. My people really don't care what my ideas are. They want to know what God says. And when I tell them what God says, I have a sense of confidence here. I love this pastor in his study trying to figure out what in the world the Bible's saying. And he's got, in case of emergency, break glass. So he's got his sermons there ready. You know, the 20 never miss sermons. I would say, you know where those 20 never miss sermons are? That's God's word. It's not like there's some other masterful sermons out there. You know, he lacks confidence in his preaching because he's not really preaching what God has to say. It's less subjective when you're actually preaching the passage. It's objective because God's speaking through his word. There's a sense of balance also that I have there. This is all on page 3. It protects the preacher from imbalance in his preaching, enabling him to speak on the whole counsel of God. Let's say you're really strong in the area of prayer. So you preach on prayer all the time. Well, it's wonderful to preach on prayer, but people need other things besides just prayer. And if we preach only topically, we're typically going to preach only the areas in our life that we're doing well at. It's not really so balanced. You know, we need evangelism, we need fellowship, we need lots of other things. Application. D, the context of a passage usually includes its own application. That's a great advantage to exposition. You don't have to be thinking about all these applications. It's right there, right in the text, because maybe Paul's applying it to the church or whatever. Structure. You know, should I preach a 2-point sermon, a 3-point sermon, a 5-point sermon? What? How should I actually do this passage? Well, if you're actually preaching the passage, the structure of the text should be quite similar to what you're actually doing in your sermon. So you're wrestling with it. You're not going to just be waiting for some bird to fly in your window and, you know, give you the sermon with all its structure and everything in there, you know? It's less touchy. I talked about this before. It's an advantage of exposition. It's less touchy because you're hitting that particular chapter 3 because last week you finished chapter 2. And the person out there who, well, chapter 3 is quite convicting for him or for her, has to be able to say, okay, I think this was God's plan for me to come here today. This was God's plan. You're also modeling how to do Bible study. If you model in your preaching, like you open up your Bible and just at random, and I'm going to, you know, ask God to speak to me, and then you go to this one verse. Do you really want your people to approach the Bible like that? Do you want your people to approach the Bible like an encyclopedia? We just go on page 367 and column 2. You really don't, right? The Bible is not a dictionary. It's not an encyclopedia. The Bible is actually a story. So you want to model how to understand and apply God's story. It saves time. Covered that before. I don't have to spend any time this week trying to figure out which passage I'm going to preach this Sunday. That's already decided. Every Sunday it's already decided. So I can just go right on in and let's just study that particular passage. It develops the preacher then, because you'll keep hitting the areas where you're doing some of your areas you're doing well in your life. Maybe you're not doing so well in the area of prayer right now. And that passage talks about prayer. That's a central idea of that passage. Let God speak to you. Let God work on you, develop you as you share the message. And prepares the congregation because the congregation can get prepared for next week's sequential message because you're giving them background right now that will be valuable next week when they hear the next passage within that same book of the Bible typically. And it's better for lambs. It's kind of a shameful thing for new Christians, as we're talking about with lambs here. They're new sheep. They can be kind of ashamed of when you're shifting all over the place in Scripture, being able to find the passage. It's so much easier if you just tell them, hey, we're in John chapter 14 today. So on page 276. The person goes there. You know, a non-Christian even can find page 276 just as well as a Christian can. And it doesn't embarrass people. They just open up in their pew Bible or their Bible. And so they're able to just follow along more easily that way. Okay? It's a learned skill. We have this course as a required course for every MDiv student. Why? Because we believe that every MDiv student can learn to preach. Is there part art and part skill? I think so. I think some of us will find it a little bit easier than... But we all can learn the skill. It's sort of like talking. Talking is a learned skill, right? And you learned how to do it. Some of you learned in the first year of life. Some of you were like my third son, who didn't start talking sensibly until he was about 3.5 years old. He was a very, very late talker. But then he tried to make up for it, and he just talked all the rest of that time. So, okay, goals. Evangelism. Use expository preaching in evangelism. One goal, of course, is meeting human needs. In evangelism, that's coming to know Christ. But meeting human needs is broader, and we have a lot of other needs as well. Another goal of exposition is to declare the will of God. We need to know what God says, not what everybody else says. I love this pastor who's in his study and he's trying to figure out what to preach. And he goes, Barclay or Broadman? Spurgeon or Wiersbe? Robertson or Kittle? Prophet or evangelist? Repentance or love? Impress that pulpit committee or preach the word? You know, trying to figure out, you know, what really should be his goal here? Well, declare the the will of God by declaring the word of God. Motivate faith, obedience, and growth. Teach doctrine or theology. This should be part of every sermon. We should be thinking in terms of what should people learn about God in this sermon? How are they going to understand what God is saying in this passage about himself? You know, you don't want to be pastor with sermon block who's out there trying to figure out what in the world am I going to say. If you're asking in a theocentric way what that passage is saying about God, you're well on your way to declaring, fulfilling one of the goals of exposition. Exposition is about worshiping God and exalting his name. So if you direct people to the word which speaks of God, that's directing them to God himself. And then lastly, convict of sin and rebuild on grace. God's word will not return to him void, as we talked about in Isaiah 55. So your goal of your exposition should be very much in line with the goal of the passage. And each passage has a different goal. Every passage of the Bible has really a different intent compared to another passage. So you really shouldn't be having any two sermons that are exactly the same that are from two different passages. And that's why this is so developmental. Because you can't just take something from somewhere else and just place it over that passage. God is saying something unique, something different in every passage. That's not to say that it is easy. I believe it requires more study. All right? So this is one of the warnings or the difficulties. I preached three topical sermons over Christmas, and I found, wow, this is actually pretty easy. I haven't preached a topical sermon for a long time. Let's see, I think I'll make it this one 2 points. I think I'll make this sermon 3 points. I think I'll make this one 4 points. I found, wow, that's quite easy. I had forgotten how difficult expository preaching is. To tell the people exactly what that passage says. Because this definitely requires more study. It requires better hermeneutics. Because you're staying with that passage and you're asking, what does that passage say? Whereas if you go topical preaching, go, man, I have no idea what that passage says. I don't think I'll use that passage. I think I'll use this one over here. Hermeneutics, sweet hermeneutics, you know. You want to go back, and you're like, the passage is the master, and you're the slave. Oh, I love it. I'm the slave of 2 Thessalonians this week. I can't wait till I get after this class, and I can get back to my sermon, you know? And I find out, what is this actually saying? Because I'm committed to tell my people what this says. And it develops me as a result. It requires context. That's another difficulty. It requires attention to the larger context of the book. So you have to constantly say, okay, this passage is what I'm talking about. This is what John wrote before that. This is what John wrote after that. This is how this fits into the argument. Let's say the book of John or 2 John or whatever it might be. It's also difficult because it requires the literary form. You have to think in terms of matching the faithfulness to the literary form of the passage. Sometimes I want to take, let's say, a proverb and make it a promise from God. But that's really not doing justice to the literary form of a proverb. It's really, truly not a promise from God. It's more of a general maxim for life. And so the literary form, of course, is quite important. And then it requires, obviously, discernment in matching the passage to the needs of the congregation. I wrote here on page 4, the topical preacher has to constantly ask himself what the people need in order for him to organize his content. But the expositor has the same need. You know, what do the people need? As well as he has less, except he has less work in selecting the verses. Less work to select the verses, but more difficult when you're saying, I'm sticking with this passage, and I am going to tell the people this passage. It's sort of like, if I can give you the wrong illustration, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, I'm not letting you go until you bless me, you know? Sometimes I feel that way about the passage. I'm not letting you go until you bless me, you know? I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2 trying to figure out what was Paul talking about when he's talked about the apostasy prior to the man of sin. You know, I got to tell my people that this Sunday. So it kind of puts a constraint on me. I need to discern. I need to figure out what actually he's saying because I'm committed to say that and I have just a few days to figure it out. Have you ever seen The Gong Show? An old show where you could be up there singing a song or giving a poem or doing whatever, and then when the people got tired of you, they just It just reached behind, boom, and that means you have to stop immediately. This is a joke based on that old show. You know, these people could just. Now, of course, people actually don't do that in church. They don't just say, boom, you need to get out of the pulpit, you know. But in their minds, they're doing that. They're tuning out when they hit the gong, you know. And you need discernment to know how to really keep people's attention, right? And it requires work to see the main idea. It won't just happen. And that's why I'm going to have you do this exercise with me, where you're going to give me what you think is the main idea in the passage. I'll give you some feedback on it and give it back to you. Work with it a little bit more. Do you think you got everything? Work with it again. Send it back to me. And we'll have this kind of exchange back and forth on your passage before you actually preach. Because this is one of the difficulties of exposition. And you may feel like you're just kind of way out in the desert somewhere and there's sermons far away. But anyway, we'll work together on it, all right? And I hope you'll help one another in this as well. This is one of the things I think Dr. Desmond does well in his class. He has students work together in pairs or groups of three to work on the passage. That's good, and sometimes you'll be doing that if you're a part of a preaching team. I've done that with Dr. Andrew because he and I are co-preachers at my church. Sometimes we'll be preaching this same book, like we preach through Judges together. I preach the chapter, and he preaches a chapter or two, and he sends it back to me, back to him. We kind of shift back and forth like that. It's a fun way to actually do it. Now, how can expository preaching be contemporary? How can we bridge the gap between the ancient and the modern world to be really relevant? You need both, right? You need to be preaching what the passage says, and you need to preach in such a way that that the people understand how this applies to them today. Well, just three quick points, and then we'll end this session. Number one is know both cultures well. Know the ancient culture. Know what's happening at that time, the situation in which the text finds itself. And then know the modern culture. Know your own people, kind of where they're at. How would you actually do that? How would you actually know where the people are at in your own congregation? How are you going to find out about their culture? What would you do? Talk to them. What would you ask them? Yeah, tell me about your life. What else? Where are you at spiritually? All right. Tell me your spiritual story. Tell me your spiritual journey. If you ask it kind of open-ended like that, you might find that that person that you thought was a Christian is actually just a churchgoer. And not really a believer. I'm finding that more and more people who come to my church and sit in the pew and stuff really actually aren't Christians. It's because we're living in more and more of a post-Christian world, you know. How about go visit them? Go visit them at their home, and especially in relationship to men or women that are working, I would say men for me, go visit them at their job. So sometimes I will go visit and say, instead of, hey, meeting at this obscure restaurant over here, let me just kind of come over to your business. I'll meet you there and we'll walk to a place close by where we can have lunch together. So I can see actually where this person lives, what kind of people they're working with, etc. It really helps me as a pastor in knowing how to communicate to that person when Sunday comes, and I'm trying to think, how does this concept show up in that person's life working there at Raffles City Hall, you know, up on the 73rd level of UOB building or something like that, you know? All right, so know both cultures, ancient and modern. Secondly, preach the life situation of the passage before abstracting principles. What were the people in the passage, what were they struggling with? What was their situation? I often will think of this in terms of, let's say, Jeremiah. Can you imagine what it'd be like preaching in the time of Jeremiah? You have to put yourself in the position of assuming that Malaysia was conquered by the Japanese. All right? You're living in Singapore, and above you, to the north of you, the superpower of Asia conquers that whole nation. That was what Jeremiah was experiencing. The Babylonians had conquered Israel to their north, and the people were wondering, are we next? I mean, we're next in line. They knew their geography. That's understanding that life situation. And maybe you can find a parallel. Singapore in 1941 to 1942 would be a parallel before abstracting the various principles, you know. And then thirdly, then, would be draw parallels between the passage setting and the modern setting. And I would say it's something like this if I was going to preach Jeremiah, as I do with Jeremiah. When I preach Jeremiah, I tell them, you just got to imagine that you are, that everything you see, everything around you is actually ready to get totally destroyed. That's what Jeremiah said was going to happen. And it happened. Help people feel the context, feel the situation, and then they'll be able to, you'll be able to communicate really what the passage is saying a whole lot better, you know. So that's preaching that's expository, where you're talking about the passage, but it's also contemporary because you're using your imagination trying to figure out what that passage is actually saying to a modern listener today. Okay, any of your thoughts? Any of your questions? Okay, let's take a break.